Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
This morning, Len shared with me his communion focus, and he said, does it tie in with the message at all, Steve? I said, well, we're speaking about the Antichrist today. That's a tough one, Len. You know, almost three decades before Jesus Christ was even born, the Roman Empire started a practice where they forced all of their citizens to assemble and go before a priest, a pagan priest, one day of year, and they would offer incense to Caesar. And that practice kind of went on year after year. And after a while, some of the Roman Caesars actually started to think that they really were God. And so then it was commanded that every citizen would not only stand before the priest and offer incense, but they would also declare that Caesar was Lord or be put to death. When Caesar Nero died, there were rumors all over Rome that he would be raised from the dead. Interesting. So it was to this church that was persecuted so terribly during the early century. And let's not forget those first chapters of the book of Revelation where we talked about some of the terrible persecutions that took place upon the church. The Apostle John is now coming with a shepherd's heart, and he wrote to the early church about these terrible persecutions to come. But now he's coming and saying, there's another world leader that's going to come. There's another terrible persecution that's going to take place that's going to make this even current tribulation seem small in comparison. It's going to be worse than any other human ruler has ever inflicted upon the earth. And so we come to chapter 13 in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see that infamous number 666. I think almost everybody knows that stands for the Antichrist or Satan. It's become legendary, if you will. In a single month, any single month, Google receives well over a million hits and searches for the Antichrist. People are wanting to know about the Antichrist. In fact, in the last year, there are more books that have been published regarding the Antichrist than 30 years prior put together. Because there's such a knowledge. We see this time that we're living in, and we know that the days are short. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, you've gathered us as a little flock that is coming to you and looking into your word. And Lord, you've told us not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And Lord, as we learn about Antichrist today, Lord, that this knowledge might help us to live more fully, more passionately, more completely for Jesus Christ in this world that is heading toward the tribulation. They are racing headlong into it. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us. You've given us the words of eternal life, that we might not only know you, but Lord, we also are to know your plans and purposes for this planet and the people who inhabit it. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then, John says, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And so John sees this beast coming up out of the sea. Next week we're going to talk about the beast that comes out of the earth. But this is the first beast that comes out of the sea. It represents, this beast represents not only a person, but also a kingdom. And I wish I would have put that as a key point in your notes. So I'm going to verbally make a mention of this. This is absolutely crucial to understand. We're not only talking about a person, Antichrist, we're also talking about a kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of Antichrist. And it talks about it being a city and a person in the scriptures. And so you're going to see us kind of weaving back and forth between that. And some of you, as you've read eschatology and the study of end times, you found that it's a little confusing because it's like the beast. Now, wait a minute, that's a kingdom and that's an empire that's in a rebellion against God, but it's also an individual. It is. It's both of those things. And it comes up out of the sea, meaning that this nation or person will probably rise from the Gentile nations, okay? And so I expect Antichrist is going to rise up out of the ancient Roman Empire, out of that jurisdiction, which is largely Europe and also down into some of the parts of Asia. This is not the first time we've been introduced to this character, Antichrist. This is not the first time he's been talked about even in the scriptures. In the book of Daniel, when we studied Daniel many years ago, we saw, Antichrist talked about in great deal in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11. Jesus talks about him in Matthew 24. The Apostle Paul talks about him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when we did a two-part message on that just recently in our Revelation series. We talked about 2 Thessalonians 2 because it's so important to the study of end times. And the Apostle John speaks of Antichrist. He says this, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Antichrist was even introduced to us earlier in the book of Revelation. You might remember in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about the white horse, the first horse, and him who goes forth to conquer. And we talked about that being a symbol of the Antichrist. Also back in chapter 11, verse 7, he is the one that is called the beast, and he is going to kill the two witnesses of God. Remember those two faithful witnesses. What does Antichrist mean? Antichrist, it just means against or in place of Christ. Antichrist, the one who is against or the one who wants to take the place of Christ in the lives of people. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, we're not there yet. But it's kind of hard because you kind of got to bounce back and forth around here. But in the book of Revelation chapter 17, this beast or this Antichrist that rises up out of the sea, it defines it as speaking of a confederacy of 10 Gentile nations. So the Antichrist, we're also told, is going to have his headquarters in the city of Rome. He's going to build it on the city of Seven Mountains. Okay, so that was a common name for the city of Rome back in the day when Revelation was built. So these seven heads, we're told in chapter 17 of Revelation, speak of seven mountains. And so we're actually given the understanding of parts of this description of this beast that's rising up out of the sea. We also know from the book of Daniel chapter 2 and 7 that the Antichrist is that little horn that comes out, remember? And he's going to bump off the other three of these horns, and he is going to wear their crowns on his head. And we understand the prophetic implications of that is that he is going to actually take over three of the 10 nation confederacies. He's going to take the kingdoms away from three kings, and he will control their power. We also see just in these first couple of verses in Revelation 13, illustrations back to the book of Daniel. Remember I've said the book of Revelation, So many of us are interested in the book of Revelation, but it's so important to understand other aspects of the Bible, or it becomes very confusing. But if we go back to the book of Daniel, we see these same beasts mentioned as world empires. And so let's look at them: the leopard, the bear, and the lion. The leopard speaks of the Greek Empire. We know that from history and from the book of Daniel, that under Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, and it was spoken of and described as a leopard. Why? Because a leopard came in very swiftly and took control and ruled the world, much like the Greeks did. The bear is a description of the Medo-Persian Empire that was ferocious in strength, as they were, and also they were very stable, and they were a stabilizing strong force in their rule. The lion symbolizes the Babylonians who came first. Remember the Babylonians? That was the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's image that he had. That he had the head of gold, which symbolized the Babylonian rule. And then Daniel 7 speaks of another beast, and it's actually an indescribable beast because it's so fierce and so horrible and so wicked and so bizarre that it's different than any other beast. And that speaks of the rule of Antichrist. That speaks of this beast now that is coming up out of the sea, this Antichrist that is going to be empowered, literally empowered by the dragon. We already know the dragon is Satan himself. So this new beast is coming up out of the sea, and he's actually going to have the power of, think about that, the power of Satan himself to rule. So Antichrist is a kingdom, but Antichrist is also going to be a singular person or world ruler. Now, in earlier messages, we talked about the belief that Antichrist will actually have an incarnation, perhaps a deceptive incarnation of some sort, perhaps a real incarnation of, he will be an incarnation of the devil himself. And we talked about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We spent a lot of time on that back then, you might remember. That he's going to be a false Christ. He's going to imitate Christ in every way. And, you know, obviously Jesus was an incarnation of God or deity in human flesh. And so this Antichrist, this false Christ, will probably somehow have a Roman woman that will be impregnated in some way, either natural or supernatural, and she will bear a son, and he will be raised, and he will be that world ruler that will come upon the scene, this human ruler, Antichrist, who will be actually empowered and energized by Satan himself. Not just a low-ranking demon, but we're talking Satan himself energizing this Antichrist. So it's going to be wickedness and cruelty and demonic deception on the world that the world has never, ever known before. Verse 3, and I saw one of the heads as if it was mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, remember that's symbolizing Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? So many of the leaders of the past have longed to be world conquerors, those that would conquer the entire world. Alexander the Great, the emperors of Rome, Hitler certainly, Stalin. They wanted to conquer the entire world, and no singular world leader has done that. But this leader will do what no other world leader has done. But not only that, he's going to also do what Satan himself wants, and that is he's going to have the whole world worshiping him. And notice they worship Satan as well. So they worship Satan and they worship him. So he's going to succeed in causing the whole world to worship him. And Satan will finally succeed in what he has desired, and that is to have the whole world worship himself as well. It talks about this one of the heads of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Now, how many of you read some of the Left Behind series or some of the Revelation books, okay? And different ones kind of differ on this, whether the Antichrist is actually killed and actually dies and is resurrected. And some say that he was mortally wounded, he didn't actually die, and he fakes a resurrection. And so there's a little bit of controversy among the Christian novelists as well as among the theologians themselves. And it is kind of an interesting controversy, whether he actually dies and comes back to life or whether it's a faked miracle resurrection. We don't really know. Either way, we know this. The world is going to think that he actually died and he came back to life. They will think that. But is it possible that he truly dies? The reason why some people believe that he does definitely die is back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, where it talks about the Lamb before the throne of God as if it had been freshly slain. The same Greek wording for that is the same Greek wording here where it talks about the Antichrist, the beast, being killed, okay? As if freshly slain or slain, he is slain. And Revelation chapter 17, 8 speaks of the Antichrist as the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit. So the idea is, the thought, is that he's actually killed. He does go down into hell, and then he ascends out of hell up upon the earth. And there's certainly scriptural possibilities there. But there are others that point to this fact, and they point to the fact that Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're going to bring great deception upon the earth. Remember, we talked about lying signs and wonders, right? Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, we're going to get to that next week. It says, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who what? Who was wounded by the sword and lived. And so we're told right there in chapter 13 that he's deceiving with lying signs. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan and with all power and signs and lying wonders. So it could well be that it's a counterfeit miracle, that it's just a lying sign, a lying wonder, and it doesn't really happen that he's actually died and come back to life. But either way, he will mimic Christ's death and resurrection, whichever way you want to take. I think it's important to note also that the Greek here of the idea of him being wounded to death can be stated wounded to death or wounded to appear as death, as dead. So both are very, very applicable. Now, we do know that he has a deadly wound, and many people think that this wound is inflicted by a possible assassination attempt. I think some of you have kind of learned that over the years. Where do we get that? Interestingly, from the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. Verse 16 talks about this worthless shepherd that is going to raise up, a deceitful shepherd. And then in verse 17, it says, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye, and his arm will completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. And so the thought is that after this assassination attempt, where he is supposedly dead and raises back to life, that he will be blind in his right eye and somehow paralyzed, crippled in his one of his arms. So interesting things to come. Amen? Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now remember, this is the same guy who kills who kills the two prophets of God whom the world has hated. And everybody that tries to kill him gets killed themselves. But the Antichrist he actually accomplishes killing the two prophets of God who no one could kill. They were invincible for how many years? 3.5 years. The Antichrist comes on the scene, he kills them. Then somebody tries to kill the Antichrist, and he supposedly raises from the dead. You can see this, the demonic, the incredible deception that is being laid in place here by what's taking place. And it's like, who is able to make war with him? Who is like the beast? He's superhuman. We should worship him. And did you notice worshiping the beast is equated to the same as worshiping Satan? It's the same. They're going to worship the beast. They're going to worship the Satan as well. So they're worshiping Antichrist as well as Satan. And a lot of people think, you know, these pagans, they worship these dumb idols, that, you know, and that's just what they do. But we don't realize, the Apostle Paul tells us that when pagans worship idols, they are not worshiping the statue, they're actually worshiping the demon spirit behind the statue. Yeah. And that's what's going to happen here in the end times as well. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth, speaking of this Antichrist, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue, notice, 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Blasphemy. So this isn't just simply cursing. It's not like he's got this foul mouth and he's going to just curse a lot. It means that he is going to claim self-deity. He's going to literally claim himself as God. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, he's going to set up the abomination of the temple in the temple, and he is going to say he is God, showing himself as God, and claim to be worshiped as God. That is blasphemy. Demoting the true God to lesser deities or to things and of created things rather than the creator, and he is going to want to usurp that position. And of course, that's what Satan wanted to do all along. Remember Isaiah chapter 14, where he says, I will ascend to the mountain. I will be like the Most High. And we also see this happening in Daniel chapter 7. The Antichrist is going to be on the internet. He's going to be on Facebook. He's going to want everybody to make him one of their friends. He's going to be on Twitter. He's going to be all over on the TV news. He's going to be all over in every media he can. And notice his authority continues for 42 months. We should really be seeing this as a light. We've seen it so many times in the book of Revelation. A time, times, and half a time, meaning 3.5 years. We've seen it mentioned as 1,260 days. Here it's mentioned as 42 months. It's a definite time period of 3.5 years, and the tribulation is broken into two parts. And this mid part, Jesus says, is going to be when he breaks the covenant with the nation of Israel, and he puts that abomination that causes desolation in the temple. And then after that, we're coming into that second period. And so now we are in our study at the midpoint here in Revelation, and everything is moving forward into the second period, or half of the book of Revelation in that tribulation period. It's going to be a lot worse than it even was in the beginning parts. And now look at, he's admired. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Did you notice the difference between verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, and in verse 6, it talks about those who dwell in heaven, he blasphemes. So he's blaspheming the ones who dwell in heaven, but the ones who dwell on the earth are worshiping him. Isn't that interesting? And it talks about this war that is being played out against the saints. So who are these people? Those people that Antichrist is going to what? Overcome. He's going to make war with the saints and overcome them. And this has caused many Bible teachers to really struggle over this. How does he make war with the saints and overcome them? It was granted to him. God actually lets him make war with the saints and overcome them. When we go, how does that happen? Well, we have to understand. Remember, we've talked about, what is Revelation talking about when it talks about saints? What does the Bible mean when it talks about saints? Well, in the Old Testament, saints were the nation of Israel. Those were saints. They were the nation of Israel. When it talks about saints in the Old Testament, saints in the New Testament speaks of his church, of the church of Christ. Saints during the tribulation speaks of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. So those who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation, they are going to be persecuted and they are going to be overcome. That's what it says, doesn't it? Now, this is a problem if you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, chapter 16, verse 18, at least my Bible says, that Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will never overcome it. Okay, so if he builds his church and the gates of hell cannot overcome his church, who are these saints that he's able to overcome? Well, that's because his church is gone. The gates of hell will not overcome the church, but the enemy comes and he overcomes the saints during the tribulation period. It's going to be a terrible time. And we talked about it last week. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel, two-thirds of the Jews will be slaughtered, worse than the Holocaust. And then one-third will be kept and preserved through all of that. So he's going to rule over every tribe, over every tongue and nation. Now, this is very fascinating because this has always perplexed me in my study of end times and the book of Revelation and everything. How does Antichrist rule the whole world, and yet I see in Daniel that he actually just takes over the kingdoms of those three horns? The little horn comes and takes over the three kingdoms, and now he has the three crowns of those three kingdoms out of a confederacy of 10. So we know he rules over this confederacy of 10 nations or empires, but how does he rule over the whole world? And it says here that he rules over every tribe, nation, and tongue. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he's directly ruling over them. It means this, that his rule and his influence extends so far that it reaches around the world. And this world dictator, this Antichrist, is so powerful that every nation, even though they have puppet kings, presidents, prime ministers, every one of them will bow to his dictates. So he may keep a puppet in place, like Mussolini was during World War II. He was kind of a puppet for Hitler. He did whatever Hitler told him to do. And it's kind of that same thing. The Antichrist is going to be so powerful that even the rulers of the nations of the world, they're going to bow to him. Whatever he says, whatever laws that he enacts, they are going to be bound by those. And that's why no one will be able to buy or sell without his mark upon them. So they will bend their knee to his will. The Book of Life, what does this mean? Who are these names? Whose are there? We don't fully know, okay? There's been a lot of, there. You talk about the Book of Life, you'll get a lot of different opinions. It could be all the names of those saved from eternity past all the way on. It could be just those that are saved during the tribulation period. Okay? It's interesting, Moses talked about the Book of Life in Exodus 32:32. But I love this where it says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I love that. Because although the Jesus Christ, we know that his death took place at a particular moment in time, on a date in human history, and in a specific place on this planet. So Jesus' sacrifice took place in a very, very precise moment of time and in a very precise location. And yet, his death is eternal. It's eternal. And I love that. It stretches out into eternity. It's not bound by time or location. And our key point here is because Jesus' death is an eternal event, our worship, adoration, praise, wonder, and love for Jesus will never end. That's why we are going to praise him throughout all eternity. Because even though his death took place in a moment of time, a specific place and point on earth, it stretches out and is effectual for all eternity. And so he is worthy of praise and honor for all eternity. And it says in verse 9, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Does that sound familiar? It should. Where do we remember hearing that? Seven times. Yeah, Jesus said it seven times. Chapter 2, chapter 3. Let ear him that has an ear, and Suzette already finished the verse. hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, why isn't that in there? Wait a minute. Seven times he says, let him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And here it just says, let him who has an ear, let him hear. And it goes on to verse 10. Why? Why does it stop there? Because the church isn't around. The church has been taken out at the beginning of the tribulation. Verse 10, and he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So God is now wanting to encourage his people. Look, it's given unto him power to make war with the saints and overcome them. But know this, that there is justice. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of accountability. And those that are persecuted and killed during the Great Tribulation period, there are going to be consequences. And I love the fact that he tells us what it is. We're going to see the beast, the false prophet, cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We're going to see the devil himself taken down and chained for 1,000 years, then let out for a little time, and then he's cast in there too. So we know their end. We know what their end is. And these saints are going to be put to the test of their faith and trust in God. Is he going to right the wrongs? Everything's going to be taken from them. Their very lives, their families are going to be torn apart. Can they believe that God will right the wrongs that are done to them? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And how blessed we are to know that we know the end of the story. We know how everything works out. We're not kept in the dark. We know how things are going to be fixed, what God's solutions are, that he's going to bring an end to all this, and what he's going to do. And we can have confidence that even in the things that we face today, day to day, the things that our hearts long for, whatever we're struggling. I mean, if the saints during the tribulation can have confidence in God's word, how much more can we, whether we're struggling in our marriage, our health, our families, with others in the workplace, financial obligations, whether we're struggling in the struggles and the pressures that our flesh faces, we're struggling and striving with temptation, his sin, that God is on the throne. His will is still going to be done, that heaven and earth shall have his will accomplished. And that's why, you know, reading in the book of Revelation, sometimes we get into these things like on the Antichrist, and we look at all this weird stuff and evil wickedness, and we got to wonder, why does the book of Revelation, no other book but the book of Revelation in the Bible, actually pronounces a blessing to those who read it? Why? Because we get to know the end of the story, that it all works out, that God does win. So the book of Revelation is written not to bring fear, but to bring hope, to bring a proper perspective to you and I as Christians, to put our eyes on eternity, to have eternity in view. Did you notice in verse 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth shall worship him. All who dwell on the earth shall worship him. That word dwell is very interesting. It means all those who make this world their home. Everyone who makes this world their home will worship him, as opposed to those who are living with heaven in view, those who have given Jesus their heart and their mind. And so, to answer Len's question, is the message going to have anything to do with the communion focus? Yeah, because we're all on this race, and we are in a race with our heart set upon heaven. And we're running a race to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who didn't live for this world, but he lived for the will of one who is in the next world. Amen? And so we have that same challenge. What does our heart dwell for? We're running this race, and our flesh wants to give up. Our heart says, Lord, we just can't make it anymore. But you know what? We can't stop. Why? We haven't got anywhere to stay. We're those that are on a sojourning because we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen? Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, Hallelujah. Lord, we're ready. We are so ready, Lord. We are so thankful. And Lord, if we're not ready, then our heart has made this world our home. Lord, our heart is set in heaven. Our affections are set upon you. And Lord, we are focused upon the prize. Lord, the prize of hearing your voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.